you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God and the privilege of meeting here together to look into your Word. And we pray that we might learn things that would be practical and helpful for us. We thank you for the wonderful teachings that are in your book and the instructions that you give us here. And we just pray that we might not only learn these things, but begin to apply them to our life personally. We might live for you and glorify you in our life. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his love to us. In his name we pray. Amen. We saw last time in the second chapter of Ephesians that Paul says that the middle wall of partition is broken down between the Jew and the Gentile. We went into the tabernacle or the temple and showed how that the Gentiles could not go inside the temple area, not even where the court of the women were, nor inside the enclosure where the building itself was, but they were actually on the outside and just could look from afar off. But when Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross, he breaks down this wall and he becomes the chief cornerstone. And the two walls, the Jew and the Gentile, meet together. They just dovetail together there where there's no difference. We're all of the household of God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Today there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. Today we have what the Bible calls the church. The Jew was a nation. Started with Abraham. And they had the responsibility of evangelizing the world. And now the church has the responsibility. By the way, there are a lot of people who think there are different ways that you get to heaven. That you're saved in different ways in different times. But this is not true. Man has always been saved exactly the same way. Since Adam fell, since Adam sinned, there had to be salvation. And man has always been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a difference in the Old Testament before Christ died in what you had to believe about Christ than what you have to believe today. And the only difference is found in the direction you're looking at the cross. Acts chapter 19 brings this out very vividly. If you have problems with how people were saved in the Old Testament, just turn to Acts chapter 19 and realize that John there in Acts chapter 19 is talking about John the Baptist. And remember that John the Baptist died 6 months before Jesus died. This is not John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptizer, the one who was at the Jordan River. He died 6 months before Jesus died. And if he died 6 months before Jesus died, he had to be an Old Testament prophet, because we learn from Hebrews that the New Testament does not go into effect until the death of the testator. Now, John died 6 months before Jesus, and Jesus is the one who gave the testament, and so Jesus died 6 months later. So the New Testament could not go into effect until Jesus Christ died. Actually, the New Testament didn't go into effect until Pentecost, technically. You know, when a will is given and the one dies, then it takes some time to probate the will. And it took 50 days to probate the will. Pentecost. And that's when the church began. That's when the New Testament goes into full effect, is on the day of Pentecost. Now you say, well, why are you saying all these things? They're very, very important. If you're going to understand the Word of God for yourself, you have to understand these principles. And there's a principle that we want to see this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 that's very important also if you're going to understand. Now, we're talking about you want to write out a long word, and I don't know how to spell it, hermeneutics. If you want to be real smart and you need somebody sometimes come up to you and starts acting smart aleckly, well, you can tell them, you can throw out some of these big words, you know, like hermeneutics. Now, if you want a definition of it, I wouldn't give you a word without defining it for you. That just means the science of interpreting the Bible. And interpreting the Bible is certainly a science, no doubt about it. It takes a lot of knowledge to do that. You just can't pick up the Word of God and start reading at random and understand what you're saying or what is being said. You've got to know when it was said. You've got to know to whom it was said, what is being said. There are a lot of things that you have to understand. And this is the reason why we have so many cults in our world today, is because of taking the Word of God and just opening up in different places and say, well, the Bible says right here, so-and-so. And they turn over here and it says so-and-so. Well, you've got to, as I said, you've got to know to whom it's talking. You've got to know what they're talking about. You've got to know when it was said. You've got to know all these things. And if you do not know this, then you will stay confused and the Bible will not really dovetail together and it will not make sense. There's no way that you can really understand all of the Word of God until you understand the methods or the principles of interpretation. Very important. And like I say, there's a principle here that's found in the third chapter that we talked about this morning that we need to know and we need to understand. Now, the church is one today, Jew and Gentile. Jew means all the descendants of Abraham who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die and pay for sin. John the Baptizer said the Messiah is coming. He is going to die and pay for sin. That's Old Testament salvation. New Testament salvation, the Messiah has died and has paid for sin. That's the only difference in salvation in the Old Testament. From Adam all the way through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Salvation since that time has to have been in Christ. He has died. He has already died. He died 2,000 years ago, or whenever it was, from Pentecost on. You have to look back to the cross. They had to look forward to the cross. And that's the only difference in salvation anytime, is the direction you're looking in the cross. And by the way, it has to be in the right direction. Today, if you're looking forward to Christ coming and dying, you do not have salvation. You are not saved. If prior to the Christ's death on the cross, if they said the Messiah had already come, suppose that John the Baptist had preached that the Messiah had already died, would he have been saved? No. Suppose that Moses had said the Messiah has already died, could he have been saved? No. He had to say the Messiah is coming and he is going to die, future tense, and pay for sin. So that's salvation. But that's not all. There are other principles that we need to understand. We have been put together. Now we are on an equal basis. Everybody is the same. Jew, Gentile, they come together to make this building, this household of God that Paul was talking about in chapter 2. Now look at chapter 3. For this cause, because the church now is one, and because that the enmity has been abolished, the middle wall of partition has been broken down, since we are all one in Christ, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, let's notice a couple of things here first. He says he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you remember when we first started into the book of Ephesians, we said Paul was writing this from where? From Rome. Where was Paul in Rome? Prison. He was in a dungeon. He was a prisoner of Nero. But if you'll notice here, he says he's a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. Paul refused to be a prisoner of Nero. Paul says, Jesus Christ has me here where I am today. I am his prisoner. I'm no one else's prisoner. Boy, what a mental attitude. What a way to sink. Can you get Paul down? Now, while he's thinking this way, Jesus Christ is my God. Jesus Christ, I am His slave. I am His bondsman. I am where He wants me to do, and I am doing what He wants me to be in prison. It's where God wants me now. This is God's will for my life. Boy, if we could just have those kind of attitudes. That I am today where I am, and I am in the condition today because of my walk with the Lord. I am in His will. I am walking according to the Holy Spirit that He's put within me, and I am in fellowship with God, and therefore I am where God wants me to be. If it's in prison, that's fine. It doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. Wherever He wants me, I'll go. Paul was just saying, wherever He leads, I'll go. It doesn't matter. Prison, fine. To abound or to be abased, it doesn't make any difference. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I am His prisoner for you Gentiles. Now, Paul is a Jew. And when he makes that statement, then he's going to start praying, and all of a sudden he has an afterthought. Now, we know that because of look at verse 14. For this cause, I see, he says, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, verse 1, for you Gentiles, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, and there is a long gap there in between. Now, he has something that he wants to tell us before he prays for us. He's talking along, and all of a sudden he realizes there are some things that I need to say before I start praying. So sometimes, you know, when we preachers, we make a statement, and then all of a sudden we stop and we start talking about something else for a few minutes, and then seems like ages later we get back to the original thought, then we aren't the only ones that do that. Paul did that too. And that's what he's doing here. He says, for this cause I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he says, if. And this is a first-class conditional clause, which means it's true. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. Now he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. What is he talking about here? The dispensation of the grace of God. Now, there are seven dispensations, and I assume that most of you know this, but possibly some of you do not know that there are seven dispensations, so we'll put them up here on the screen for you so that you can see them. There are seven dispensations. Now, a lot of people think that dispensationalism, or a person who is a dispensationalist, and by the way, I am one of those birds, or whatever you want to call them, believe that there are seven ways of salvation. And that's the reason why I made the remarks that I made a while ago, because we do not believe that there are seven ways of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Whether it was Old Testament or New Testament, Jesus Christ is still the way. He is the only way to heaven. Man has never been saved by keeping the law. In Moses' day, man was not saved by keeping the law. Man was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have seven dispensations. The dispensation just means the overseer or the stewardship. It means the steward of a house. And what it has to do is with responsibility. Who has responsibility to tell people that they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, to start off with, man was in innocence, so he did not need salvation. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 1-3, they were innocent. They had not sinned. So consequently, they did not need to be saved. Because man has sinned, then he needs salvation. But before there's sin, there's no need of salvation. He was innocent. Well, then man sinned, and we have what we call the age of conscience. Now, man's conscience is to tell him that he is a sinner and that he needs... his conscience is to tell him when he does wrong. A conscience just tells you that you're doing wrong. It doesn't tell you what is wrong. It just tells you you're wrong. And man in his conscience, when he sinned, he realizes that he was wrong. And if he realized he was wrong, when he went against his conscience, then he needed a Savior. And we had the family was the main vehicle then. And the oldest son was to sharpen the rest of the family's conscience. It was his responsibility to make sure that they understood that they had sinned and that they needed a Savior. Well, this didn't work out too well because we had a lot of oldest boys who didn't do very well in their job. Now, I don't know if you've got an older brother in your family, but how good did he do his job in making you conscious that there is a Savior in this world? That we're all sinners? Would you depend upon him to evangelize your family? Some oldest sons do a pretty good job, some didn't. So, with the Tower of Babel and the confusion of tongues, God instituted a human government. Now, human government was supposed to be small, and in Genesis chapter 9 through 11, we have basically man being under human government. Small nations. And each nation was responsible that nation understood the gospel and that God was going to provide a Savior, a salvation, by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The larger the government begins and the larger the nation becomes, the harder this is to do. The smaller, the easier. This is the reason why God wanted small human governments. And we know that the larger a government gets, the less freedom people have. You can be in a small town and you've got all kind of freedom. Where I grew up, you had to worry about running a stop sign. A stop sign was no more than a year right away. If you ran through a stop sign and hit somebody, you were in trouble. But as long as you didn't hit anybody, you were fine. And I still have trouble stopping at stop signs. Well, I grew up that way. And it's just hard for me to get it out of my thinking that you've got to stop at a stop sign. But you don't stop and start and see what happens. You better stop. I better stop. We all better stop at stop signs. Well, why? Starville's a lot bigger than my town. In my wife's town, they even had free water. No taxes and free water. Everybody got water up to their door. Didn't cost them a penny. They just let the water run all the time. Never cut it off. Didn't cost anything. Free. I think you have to pay for water in her big metropolis now, though. Why, it's gotten larger. People let the water run too much. Human government. Then God came along and He instituted the nation Israel with Abraham, and He gave him a promise. He gave him a promise of a Messiah. He gave him a promise of a seed. He gave him a promise of a land. And He gave him the responsibility with all those things to evangelize the world. Then the law came along with Moses, which changed it up a little bit more. God gave him a little bit better opportunity, or a little bit another hammer, or another wage, not wage, but wedge. A little more help in evangelizing by giving them the law. Because, see, man didn't realize how wicked he was. Paul says he wouldn't have known that it was wrong to covet had not the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." So God gave him the law of covetousness. And all these other commandments that He gave, written down for them so that they would know when they are wrong. And then they still had the responsibility. And this is Genesis chapter 12 through the four Gospels. And if you'll notice, this is still what? Old Testament. You mean the four Gospels are in the Old Testament? Sure are. I did not realize this for a long time, that the four Gospels were in the Old Testament. A lot of preachers, when I was coming along, about all I ever heard sermons was out of the four Gospels. The four Gospels are telling what? The coming Messiah. They in the Old Testament preaching the future. The Messiah is coming. And actually the Gospels say the Messiah is here. But see, he still hasn't died. Now, right at the end of the four Gospels, it talks about his death and burial and resurrection. And we have some, quote, New Testament truth in the very last part of the four Gospels. But very, very little. But this is the dispensation of Israel. Law and promise. And then there's the dispensation of grace or the church age. And the epistles tell about this. You want to know some truth about the church? You've got to go to where? The epistles. You cannot find the church in the Old Testament, in any of this, from the Gospels back. In fact, there are two times that the church is mentioned in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ makes the first prophecy of the church. And that's the first time that it's ever mentioned anywhere. It was hidden in the Old Testament. Then in John chapter 13 through 17, where we have the Olivet Discourse, he talks about the church. But other than that, we do not have the church mentioned before that. And we'll see this in this passage of Scripture this morning. Then there's an age in the future, the kingdom age, where Jesus Christ will be ruling on the throne. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 tell us about this. That's in the future. Now, if you try to live in the future, and a lot of people try to live in the future today, they try to live in the kingdom. How often do you hear people talk today about perfect environment? How often do you hear people want to have a utopia upon the earth now? This is the Christmas season. And if you'll listen to the radio and you'll listen to television, you hear a lot of preachers talk about being swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. You talk about having peace on earth, and there are a lot of people who be talking a lot about this every Christmas they do. They talk about the Prince of Peace. Well, there's not going to be peace yet. Not for at least 7 more years. You can forget it. There are going to be war and rumors of war. The Old Testament tells us until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back to this earth, we are not to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. We are to beat our pruning hooks into spears. And our plowshares into swords. Now, have you ever heard a preacher get up and preach on that? I've preached on it a time or two. I mentioned it a time or two. But I have never heard a preacher preach on that. But in the Old Testament, that's what he says to do. That we are to fight. We are to protect ourselves until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. When he comes down here bodily to this earth and sets up his kingdom, then there's not going to be any war. There won't be war. We won't have to worry about our budget and this kind of thing. Our armament budget and this kind of thing. But until then, friends, we're going to have to worry about armament. We're going to have to be prepared to defend ourselves. You can forget it. Well, he says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, how that by revelation, uncovering, laying bare, this word revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. Now, what is the mystery? The mystery is the church. The church age. I would hear preachers talk about how that in the Old Testament, there were the valleys and the hills. You know, they would come up and they would have a mountaintop, and then they would go down in the valley, and then they'd have another mountaintop, and go down in the valley, and have another mountaintop, and go down in the valley. And here's the old prophet standing on top of this mountaintop, and he could look over here and he could see this mountaintop, and he could continue to see this mountaintop here, but he couldn't see the valleys in between. And I thought, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, this is what he's talking about. The church is one of these valleys. It was not spoken of. It was a mystery. A mystery is something hidden to those who are outside the society, but it's revealed to those who are in it. Now, if you're down in the valley, you can see what's down there. But if you're on this side of the mountain, you can't see on the other side. And the Old Testament prophets could not see the church age. As I said a moment ago, it was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's only mentioned twice in the Gospels, or two different passages. In Matthew chapter 16 and John chapter 13 and following. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ makes the first mention of the church. And he tells Peter in his great confession. Peter, after he says that Christ was the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, this hadn't been revealed to you, but by the Spirit. And upon this rock, not Peter. Peter wasn't the rock. His confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one to save. He's the pillar of this rock, I will build my church. The fact that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Savior, that here is the man who is going to put the New Testament into effect, the church. He says, I will build my church, and that was future tense. It was future from the time that he made that statement, and just a couple of years later, then the church came into existence. And so he says, I made known, by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, he's already mentioned this, by which when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. As you read, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what is this mystery? Well, look at verse 5. Which in other ages of a different kind. What are the ages? Well, this is the ages that we just gave you. That's the reason why you have to understand that there are other ages. There's the age of innocence. There's the age of conscience. There's the age of human government. There's the age of promise. There's the age of law. And in these ages, in the other ages, notice it's plural. There's more than one age. In other ages of a different kind, all of these, where different people had responsibility, or different groups of people had responsibility to evangelize, not to be saved in different ways, but in other ages were made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now see, he says by the promise. Is this the promise that God gave to Abraham? No. God gave to Abraham two promises. He gave him a seed. He gave him a nation. Or three, and a land. He gave him all this. But he's given us a promise. What? That regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're all in the church, which is Christ's what? Body. We're all together. We're all one. And being all together and being all one, and there's no difference between us, then we're all ministers together. We belong to this same body. Now he's going to talk more about this in the fourth chapter. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he talks about the spiritual gifts and about the body. We are one body, but we have many members. And that one body, though it may have many members, is still just one body. And we have one object or one aim in our life, and that is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him and to glorify Him, to do what our head says to do. through Jesus Christ. And this is the mystery, that we are the body and we're different. Now there's some distinctions. I was talking to a man this past week, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And turn with me to John for just a moment. The Gospel of John. The 14th chapter. A lot of people think that people were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. No, people haven't always been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is peculiar to the church age. In the 14th chapter, look at the 17th verse, or really the 15th verse. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now Jesus is a comforter, but he says, I'm going to give you another, the same kind of comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Now here it is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Ye know the Holy Spirit. For he dwelleth what? What does it say? With you. He dwelleth with you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. When is he talking to his disciples? Before his death, burial, and resurrection. Before the death of the one who gave the testament. So we're talking about what? Old Testament. He is with you. And then what does he say? But what? Shall be in you. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with them. He was alongside of the help. But in the New Testament, he's going to be where? In them. It's very simple. But if you don't know that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you don't know there's such things as a dispensation, then what is he talking about? What does he mean here? You see, you can't interpret the Word of God. It doesn't make a lot of sense until you know what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church is different. Turn a couple of pages back toward the back of your Bible to Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water. Now, who is this John? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And John the Baptizer died 6 months before Jesus, so he had to be an Old Testament prophet. And he says, John baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Now you see, this is after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. After he died, he was buried, and he arose again after 3 days. Then what did he do? For 10 days, he walked on the earth and he taught. And this is those 10 days. This is during that 10-day period. And he said, John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not start until when? Pentecost. A few days later. Look at verse 8. Ye shall receive power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoken of in verse 5, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There it is. And then on Pentecost chapter 2, many days hence, 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came and baptized those people with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit does what to you? It places you into the body of Christ. It places you into the church, if you please. You have to be baptized to be saved. And people get all kind of confused because they think that that baptism is water baptism rather than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many people have you ever heard say you've got to be baptized to be saved? Well, from now on, you can say, that's right. Take that thunder away from them. Snatch it out of their hands. That's right. But which baptism saves you? Certainly not water baptism. I can attest to that. I was water baptized, lost as I could be. You say, well, you were water baptized by the wrong person. Well, how do we know who the right person is? I was water baptized at age 11. At age 19, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Was saved. You say, what do you mean? Well, I trusted Jesus Christ at age 19. I believe He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all my sins. And immediately, without my even knowing it, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Didn't know that. I didn't know I was baptized with the Holy Spirit until several years later. In fact, about 5 years later, I found out that that night, on the 14th of July, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because that's when I was saved. You don't even have to know you're baptized with the Holy Spirit to be saved. A lot of people think you believe and then later on you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, it happens simultaneously with salvation. This is peculiar to the church age, the age that we're living in now. This is some of the mystery that Paul is talking about. Some of the mystery. Now, we haven't covered by any means all the different things of the mystery. The church. There are a lot of other things that are peculiar to the church that are different from the Old Testament. Just like one thing is what? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was alongside of them. He was with them, but He was not inside of them. In the New Testament, He's inside of every Christian. He's inside of our bodies. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit and we're saved simultaneously. In the Old Testament, they were with one group or another. In the New Testament, we were with the church. There are other things. There are other distinctions. And if you're going to understand how to interpret the Bible, then you need to know these other distinctives. You need to put them down. And next week, we will systematically go through these things and put them all down for you. We'll put them on the screen so you can see all the things. Now, I say not all of them, but the main things that you have to understand that's peculiar to the church age, the age that we're living in now. The things that we have. Isn't it wonderful that we have God the Holy Spirit inside of us? In the Old Testament, He was on the outside sort of pushing and urging along. Now He's on the inside, pouring power into us, giving us strength to live the Christian life, as well as giving us guidance. In the Old Testament, He gave them guidance. But He didn't pour power into them. Only a few. There were some in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit inside. Samson did. David did. A few did. But not all of them. And the Holy Spirit could leave them in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. He abides with us forever. He indwells us permanently. It was not so in the Old Testament. This confuses a lot of people.
They think they can lose the Holy Spirit when they sin. But they can't. He comes in to indwell permanently. That's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful confidence. Because when I do wrong, when I sin, I don't lose my salvation. I just lose the joy. Life becomes hard. I get disciplined by God, and He does know how. And it can be a bitter pill to swallow at times too, can't it? I know. I've been there many times. I feel for anyone who is out of fellowship with God. I know how hard life is there. When God has a wonderful plan for you. God has a wonderful place for you. God wants to bless you exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. But if we're way out of fellowship, He can't do that. Because a wayward, disobedient child must be disciplined, or they will become more wayward and come and get further out of fellowship with God. Let's bow for prayer. Are you here this morning and have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Never believed that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all of your sins? If you've never trusted Him, you can in your seat right where you're sitting. Friend, He died for you. He's already paid for all of your sins, so you can go to heaven and have eternal life. Trust Him right now. Eternal life will be yours. Maybe this morning you have trusted Him. And maybe the Holy Spirit has been convincing you and convicting you. Maybe you've been under the disciplined hand of God. And life has become very tedious. You can confess your sin. God will forgive you, cleanse you. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we can be forgiven. God will forgive. He loves you. He wants the very best for your life, for my life. He wants us to be in a place where He can bless us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask of Him. But we must be in fellowship with Him for Him to do that. Listen carefully to God the Holy Spirit this morning as He speaks to you. As He convinces you of those things that have hindered your fellowship. Get into fellowship and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the abundant life. Father, we do thank You this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He paid for our sin. All of them. That we can have eternal life and become a child of God and be in the family of God. Become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We know if we're not functioning as that part of the body that we should be, that we're not in Your will. It's just as wrong not to do what we ought to do as it is to do what we ought not to do. We pray we might begin to function as You would have us to. We thank You for Your Word that gives us instruction. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that gives us power. We thank You that He indwells within us to give us inherent power. All power. That we can have victory over any and every sin in our life. We pray we might walk that way. To the honor and the glory and the praise of our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. In His name.